Psalms chapter 47, and I'll begin reading with verse 1. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. He subdued nations under us, people under our feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the shouting of trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham. For the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You may be seated. I know for many of you here, from personal experience, that the book of Psalms is probably one of the best known and best loved books of the entire Bible. And we know that most of the Psalms were written during the time of King David and Solomon, or about 3,000 years ago. And we also know that the Psalms were sung by the Israelites in public worship. And many of the Psalms were hymns and anthems that they sang together. Now, we don't know what these songs sounded like. We do have the words. But one interesting thing about Hebrew music was its emphasis on rhythm rather than on melody. Some believe that the Hebrews would have sung some popular melodies like folk songs. And these were, in fact, probably used in the singing of a number of the psalms that we have. But their singing was different than our singing. Can you imagine if we sang our hymns like this? This side of the congregation would sing one line, and this side of the congregation would sing another line. That's how we believe the Hebrews sang in their temple worship. In other words, the singing was antiphonal. One group would follow another. You probably also notice that there's a repetitive nature in some of the psalms, and the repetitive nature is so that the two groups of people could use these words to sing in this way. We know that David was particularly important in the compilation of the Psalms, and you might regard the Psalms as a type of hymn book. According to 1 Chronicles 16:42 and 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 6 to 7, King David even appointed people to look after the music. Music is so important in God's Word. For example, in 1 Samuel 18:6 and 7, music was always a part of a celebration of victory. 2 Chronicles 23:13 tells us that music was used when they would have the coronation of a king. Music was also used to lift moods. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16, and for sheer secular enjoyment in Isaiah 5:12. If you read Psalm 137, verses 1 to 5, and Isaiah 24:8, you'll discover that there was a time when the Israelites couldn't sing with joy. There was a time that their joy went out of music when they were in captivity. The prophets wrote, "The gaiety of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent." I wonder, do we really appreciate the power of music to heal? According to a Reader's Digest article, music is being touted as an aid in healing. Many times, soft music is played in operating rooms, not just to calm the patient, but also to calm the surgical team. I remember when I was living near Cincinnati, Ohio, I had a lot of problems with this right ear. And I had to have, I think, 3 different ear surgeries. And when I would be going into the operating room and after the anesthesiologist would talk to me, the surgeon would come to me, and you know what he would start singing? Oh, give me a home where liveth all the realm. He's singing Home on the Range as the anesthesiologist is giving me that good stuff to go to sleep. One physician reported, we've seen confirmation of music's benefits in helping to avoid serious complications during illness, enhancing patients' well-being, and shortening hospital stays. Another doctor said this, quote, half an hour of music produced the same effect as 10 milligrams of Valium, unquote. Some studies show that music can lower blood pressure and respiration rates, thus lessening those physiological responses to stress that we have. Other studies suggest that music may help increase the production of helpful endorphins. Music therapy has proved especially effective in three key medical areas: pain, anxiety, and depression. You know, cancer patients often brood in their hospital rooms. They refuse to talk to doctors and nurses, but music therapy has been shown to give them a more positive outlook. How about neurological disorders? There are patients who cannot move, but they can still sing. And how about those with mental, emotional, or physical handicaps? What a blessing music can be to them. And do you know you can even trace the therapeutic use of music in Old Testament passages like 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. It says, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul, and Saul would feel better. Music also seems to be associated with mood in the time of Jesus. For example, Jesus talked about music in Matthew 9:23. He was referring to children who were pretending to have a funeral. He was actually referring to the funeral songs or the funeral dirges that the children would sing as they would play funeral. And remember in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, even the prodigal son, when he returned home, was given a party, wasn't he? And what was a part of that party? Music. Hymns were sung. And the Jewish people always sang Psalm 115 through Psalm 118 at Passover. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13, we read that the singing of songs of praise can be an expression of our happiness. And of course, even in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, you can find singing in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. What kind of songs did the early church sing other than the Psalms? Some Bible scholars believe we have the words to two of the earliest hymns of the New Testament church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And then again in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. You know, our scripture text today of Psalm 47 is just one of a group of psalms that celebrate God through music. And they celebrate God's kingship, not just over Israel, but over the entire world. And there have been three main ways proposed to understand this Psalm 47 that we read together earlier. Some see this Psalm 47 as history. They talk about an historical interpretation. They see this as a victory song that was written in commemoration of some victory of the Israelite people. But some people also give it an end times interpretation or an eschatological interpretation. And they regard this as a hymn that is going to anticipate the future establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And then there's a third or final way that people have interpreted this psalm. They think it was either the coronation psalm for an earthly king, or it is a psalm that will too celebrate the future kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Other commentators believe you can combine these three approaches. But on the other hand, Some have even said you can link this psalm to the ascension of Christ because of the words in Psalm 47, verse 5. Notice in Psalm 47, verse 1, all nations are envisioned as joining in an acclamation of God by doing what? Joyfully clapping their hands. The kingdom of God on this earth is only going to be established when the people groups of this earth join with the heavenly choirs celebrating his everlasting and universal kingship. And these people were not just clapping. What were they doing? They were shouting for joy in a victorious victory cheer. Psalm 47 verse 2 has a word that I think we misuse in our society today. Did you notice a word there called awesome? Today it seems to be a frequently used word, and sometimes we hear this word awesome in some of the most unusual contexts. For example, a child might be playing one of these, or a video game, and a child might say, yeah, I saw that hand up, that thumb up, okay. The child might say, awesome, I won. All right? Or maybe you're at your favorite restaurant and the manager stops by to see how you are enjoying your meal. And if you really enjoyed your meal, you might tell the manager, it was awesome. While you're hoping he gives you some kind of a gift card, right? Do you realize, though, that one primary definition of the word awesome is to be deeply reverent? And is it not the awe-inspiring reality to personally know Jesus Christ as not only your personal Savior, but the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe? And I would suggest to us that the next time we say the word awesome, we might reserve it to refer to and remind us of our great God and His acts. The Lord God Almighty, He is the only person who is truly always awesome. We know there are many types of political rulers on this earth. Sometimes they're called presidents, sometimes they're called prime ministers, sometimes they're called kings, or even dictators. But the Lord God alone is the most high great king. Notice in Psalm 47 verses 3 and 4. In these verses, the psalmist reflects on the Lord's mighty acts in history. God helped the Israelites subdue the nations of Canaan, and he gave the promised land to his people as an inheritance because of his sincere love for them. Did you notice a phrase in there, the pride of Jacob? This denotes here the reasons for Israel's joy in the Lord. We can appreciate the Lord's victorious kingship when we read Psalm 47, 5 and 6. Our Lord is victorious. He has ascended to his heavenly palace with, you know what the Bible says? Shouts of joy and sounding of trumpets. And we know, according to God's word, that trumpets were used every year in the coronation of kings. Did you know the Lord God has a victory march? And in this psalm, his victory march is acknowledged by his subjects on earth. They are encouraged to continue doing homage to him by singing his praises. Did you notice when we read this together how many times you find the word sing? The word sing is mentioned four times in just one verse, Psalm 47, 6. And the psalmist stresses the urgency of responding to the Lord's heavenly reception with earthly songs of praise. The people were called to sing incessantly with understanding. Martin Luther, the great reformer, and by the way, I'm doing some mental math up here. You add 400 years on to 1517, and what do you get? Come on. 2017. Am I correct? 1517 plus 400? 19. We got to add 500. Yeah. This is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther, later on this year, nailing his 95 theses on a church door. Next to the Word of God, Martin Luther wrote, music deserves the highest praise. The fathers and prophets wanted nothing else to be associated as clearly with the Word of God as music. I'm quite of the opinion that next to theology, there is no art which can be compared to music, for it alone, after theology, gives us rest and joy. Music is the handmaiden of theology, unquote. I'm wondering, is it possible, is it probable, that more of us can participate in sharing the urgency of singing praises to God? You know, when we have children singing up here once a month, isn't it nice to see all of these chairs almost filled with children singing?
Amen.
Now, I have a question. Why can't we see all of these chairs filled with adults singing? Because I know there are so many great singers out there. Tell me, what is keeping so many of us from sharing the urgency of singing praises to God? You know, in Psalm 47, 7 and 8, it returns to a reflection of God's sovereignty on this earth. His ascension into his heavenly palace and his rule over the earth emphasize his future universal dominion. The Lord will be king over the nations, and they too are going to acclaim his sovereignty and discern that he is different from all other gods as he is. Did you notice another important phrase there? Seated on his holy throne. And there are other psalms that clearly state that although God's throne is in heaven, his footstool extends to the earth. And since he is holy, people who approach him must approach him through a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ in consecration. In Psalm 47:9, there is a future universal acknowledgement of the Lord's kingship. And at this point in this psalm, it seems the prophetic, it seems the future, it's got the logical element, distinguish itself. And the psalmist begins to pray that all the nobles and kings of the earth will eventually acknowledge that the Lord is in charge and they are not in charge. You see, Jerusalem was the capital of the Israeli nation. And it's quite likely that some representatives of foreign nations, like ambassadors and envoys, were occasionally present at those festivals in Jerusalem in case their presence could be viewed as symbolic when in the future all peoples would come together to worship the Lord. They are accounted as one with, as the Bible says, the people of the God of Abraham. And that means that we Gentiles can join together with Israel in the worship of our Lord our God. And the psalmist further explains that since all people groups are ultimately subject to God's rule, whether they recognize it or not, God is exalted, and truly he is the Lord Most High. A Church of the Brethren writer by the name of Harold S. Martin has made this observation. Men and women throughout history have come again and again to the Book of Psalms for comfort during times of struggle and distress. Along with the psalmists, they have rose from the depths of despair to new heights of joy and praise. And the author Karen Maines has written this. A hymnal is one of the most remarkable aids to participatory worship a layperson can utilize. Within its binding and pages are contained the doctrines of the faith through the ages and saturated with the devotion of those saints who have been members of the church triumphant. Music, by its very nature, invokes the soul's response. If we allow it, music can lift our hearts to attend to God. And may we let music lift our hearts as we stand together and sing hymn number 549, Higher Ground.